I love it when singing is preaching. That's what that was, and I appreciate that so much. John chapter 18, if you would please. John chapter number 18. Pastor Caleb showed me the blanks on the back of the bulletin today and said, is this a message or a series? I think he was trying to tell me something, but we'll see how the Lord works through this morning. We started a series last week on truth. The most valuable thing in the world is truth. We were in John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. What is truth? And yet he didn't wait for the answer from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We talked last week about just because someone says it is true or truth, does it make it so? We also mentioned that, number two, truth should always be communicated with grace, compassion, and love. The third thing that we looked at was truth can be communicated lovingly and with grace, and you still be the enemy. And then the fourth thing we looked at last week was truth does not always have to be defended. Jesus didn't always defend himself. This morning I'd like to pick up with number five, as we look at truth this morning. And this one is a little complicated, now, so I want you to follow me carefully here this morning. But number five is, we have made subjective truth, objective truth, and objective truth, subjective truth. All right? So follow me here a little bit. In other words, we have made that which is fact to not be fact, and that which is not fact to be fact. Okay? Now, that's what the world has tried to do that today. A proposition is considered to have objective truth when it is when its truth conditions are met without any bias, if you will. In other words, scientific objectivity refers to the ability to judge without partiality or external influence, sometimes also called neutrality. In other words, science is supposed to be without bias. How many of you think today that science is without bias? Our media is supposed to be without bias. How many of you think media today is without bias? The fact is, what is supposed to be absolutely solid has now been made to be something that is fluid, and vice versa. A subjective truth is a truth based off a person's perspective, feelings, or opinions. So if we put this into our words, we would say, in other words, people have made that which they feel like truth as truth, and that which is actually truth, not really truth anymore. And that's a problem. It's not only a problem from the Word of God, but it's actually a problem just in society in general. And the fact is, these people who say they believe that don't actually believe it. Because you can say all you want to, hey, I just don't feel like my gasoline car can run on gasoline. I think it can do just fine on diesel. Go ahead. Or hey, it'd save us a bunch of money if I put water in the gas tank. And after all, I feel like water in the gas tank would be just fine. Go ahead. How much of that will actually work? It's not going to. And by the way, they won't even try to make it work that way because they know. But what they want to do is take that which they want to be changed and make that subject to all that they want. The question for us is this: can any human really establish objective truth? Meaning, can any of us view anything without bias? The fact is that you and I always will have bias. That's just what's going to happen. where you came from, your family background, how you were reared. All that kind of stuff is going to infiltrate into our bias. So then we have to ask our question then is, well, what is truth? Which is exactly what Pilate asked, wasn't it? That's why this book is important. Because this was given to us without bias. This is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I may try to view something through my lens of bias. But when Jesus says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether I think people are sinners or not really doesn't matter. It's amazing today how people want to try to convince us that the world is generally good. What world do you live in? Because it's not generally good. All around us are issues, are evidences that we are sinners. Not only is this complicated things, but truth relativism is also complicated things. This is the doctrine that there are no absolute truths. That is, truth always is relative to some particular frame of reference. The question is that statement true or is it relative? Because if it's relative, then it's not true. And if it's true, then that statement is false. Right? You're like, what? In other words, if you say that all truth is relative, is that statement relative? Because if it is, then okay. Or do you believe that statement is true? And if it's true, then not all things are relative because that's absolute. Do you see that they can't even work through that logically? That's part of the problem with this whole system. It is true that all of us deal with relative truths. In other words, not everything in the world is an absolute. For instance, are the mountains or beaches better for vacation? Depends on what you like. Angela and I had a little fun thing a couple of months ago. Somebody posted that the mountains were the best place to go, including Disney World. Like, Disney World doesn't hold a candle to the mountains. Well, I happen to agree with that. Now, for some reason, Angela and her extended family do not agree with that. It was kind of interesting. Do you know whose study this was? It was the Smoky Mountain study. I'm like, do you think that study might have been biased just a little bit, right? Oh, what do you know? We think the mountains are the best place to go on vacation. Come visit us, you know? That's a relative truth. Is Los Angeles close to New York City? Some of you automatically shook your head no. Well, it depends on where you're from. You're talking about the United States? It's about as far apart as you can get in the United States. Are you talking about the world? Well, all of a sudden, Los Angeles and New York City get a little bit closer. Are you talking about the galaxy? Now, all of a sudden, Los Angeles and New York are really close. What about the universe? You can't even see the world on the universe. It's not even a pinhead, let alone the distance between Los Angeles and New York. So my point is, there are some things that are relative, but not everything's relative. There are some objective truths, and those cannot move. And when we begin to move things in different categories, then our world is in trouble. If everything happens to be relative, if everything happens to be subjective, then who gets to be right? And whose right do we govern under? See, this is not just about religious freedom. This is not just about whether or not there's only one way to get to heaven. I'm not saying those things aren't important. They are. But our very governance is based on whether or not this is true or not. Matter of fact, look at our forefathers, and many of them will tell you, without a foundation of God, our government cannot sustain itself. It's impossible to do. Stanford.edu says, according to the first understanding, science is objective in that, or to the extent that, its products, its theories, its laws, its experimental results and observations constitute accurate representations of the external world. The products of science are not tainted by human desires, goals, capabilities, and experience. That's what science is supposed to be. Have you ever heard a scientist that actually communicates that? Rabbi Zacharias says, we are told there are no absolutes. But if you run afoul to the if you run afoul of them, they believe all truth is relative, then the castigation that follows knows no boundaries and the bigotry vented knows no limits. In other words, they believe everything is relative until you disagree with them. And when you disagree with them, you're in trouble. But wait a minute, I thought everything was relative. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's truth objectively. What is true in any matter under consideration when we talk about the Word of God? It's truth subjectively. Truth as a personal excellence. The candor of mind which is free from affection, pretense, falsehood, deceit. In other words, God's Word deals with us both objectively, that which cannot move, and it also deals with subjective truth, our emotions, our feelings, those kinds of things. The Word of God wants to give us a foundation for both. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So how do we decide what is objective truth and subjective truth? Something must be a fixed point from which to govern or decide. Some truths should be self-evident, shouldn't they? When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable, certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to establish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light or transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism. It is their right. It is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. What a powerful statement. That most places today don't know and don't read. But it's the very foundation of this country. Did truth matter to them? Absolutely it mattered. Notice from where they derive their power. From the people who derive their power from nature and nature's God. It goes back to truth. Truth matters. So as I ask you today, do you recognize your bias? Do you recognize your bias? I didn't ask you if you had a bias, because I already know the answer to that question. You do. Do you recognize it? Do you turn truth around until it matches what you would like for it to say? Now, we don't like it when other people do that, but do we do it? Do we shape it just so that it fits our agenda? Be careful. Be careful. The sixth thing that we see about truth is not a feeling, though it has feelings. We'll talk about this more later. But truth is not a feeling. The current climate in which people are forcibly prevented from sharing ideas has arisen because we have mistaken autonomy for freedom. What does autonomy mean? Autonomy is self-government. In other words, I am a law to myself. Autonomy and freedom are not the same. But people want to make autonomy and freedom the same. Well, I have a freedom to do whatever I want. No, you don't. Because you're not self-governed. If someone is autonomous and he is a law unto himself, when we vault feelings over facts in our quest for autonomy, reason dies. Now, please listen. I know I'm dealing with some heavier things today. But here's what's happened in our society. Not only have we dismissed truth, let's use that term. Not only have we dismissed truth, we've tried to put it to the side, but we don't even want to have proper discussions. And if someone has a discussion that might be contrary to you, we assassinate their character. Can I tell you something? Even if you happen to be right, if all you can do is assassinate someone else's character, then I don't believe your arguments. I don't care who it is that does it. We can't have discussions today. The fact is, if we were to talk, probably there are people in this room that don't agree on everything. Right? I mean, just take some frivolous things. Adam Valenzuela and Chris Youngblood are Yankee fans. That's a significant problem, in my opinion. How many of you agree with me? Amen? That's a significant problem. That's what I'm saying. They disagree with me. So, now please understand. All right, I joke with them all the time about this. But here's what's happened in the world, and that's a frivolous thing. In the big picture of world, that's a frivolous thing. But let's assume that I literally tried to assassinate their character because we had a disagreement on that. Like, well, that'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? It would be. But that's exactly what's happening in our world today. So much so that we've even silenced anybody that might disagree with us. By the way, that's unhealthy for us. What you're basically saying is, I've made my decision, I don't want to talk to anybody about it. I don't want to hear a counter opinion. I don't want to hear if I'm wrong. How crazy is that? If you see a guy, you walk out here and you're on the side of the road and you see a guy and he's got a saw and he's cutting his arm. And you say to him, hey, buddy, you don't really have to do that. Yeah, I do. My arm's laying underneath this car and that's the only thing I know. There's a tow truck right here that can pull that car off the arm and you can save your arm. Don't tell me what to do. I already made up my mind. Okay. That's exactly what we're dealing with. It's a crazy illustration, I know, but that's what we're doing today. Would you really want that? Or would you want someone to say, you're wrong? For instance, you might feel like placing chocolate chip cookies in your car instead of brake pads because it would smell better. Especially when you brake. But that doesn't change the fact that your car's not going to stop. At least you potentially will smell good in the accident. But see, you're like, well, Pastor, that's laughable. It is. But those are the kinds of things we're talking about today. Like, I don't believe brake pads are any good. I'll just put whatever in there. No. There are absolute laws that tell us what needs to go in that car. As Jeremy Rifkin says this, no set of pre-existing cosmetic rules. It's our creation now. We make the rules. We're responsible for nothing outside ourselves. We are the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Nobody can tell us what to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? And conscience is the soul as distinguished between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shunning the latter. In other words, a conscience tells us that there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. Liberty is a license, or the liberty to do what should be done, not as one pleases. In other words, liberty gives us the freedom to say, I get to do what's right. Not that I have unabashed to do whatever I want. Can I just do whatever I want? Do whatever feels right? If we live in a society that really believes we can do whatever feels right with no consequences, how many of you think that tomorrow morning it's very likely
that I'll feel like staying in bed, not going to work, and not going to school, still get a good grade, and still get a paycheck. How many of you think that'll be the case tomorrow morning, right? Man, some of you are crazy in the head. I'm like, yes. Are you kidding me? So you're telling me I don't have to go to work tomorrow, but I can still demand that my employer pay me? I'm all in for that. Yeah. How does this world work that way? Like, it doesn't work that way. You go to work or you're not going to draw a paycheck. By the way, students that are in my classes, you might want to show up for class tomorrow, because I'm not giving you an off either, right? That's just not how it works. Does doing right or doing truth, does it always feel good? Can I tell you, I've made some decisions that I knew were right, and man, I felt horrible. I mean, I felt like someone had kicked my guts out of me at times. It was the right decision, and I knew it was the right decision. Does sin sometimes feel good? It does. So if we simply go by what feels right, then there'll be times when we choose sin and we will not choose truth, but that doesn't make it right. The seventh truth. You do not create your own truth. Because if you do, then you're God. Did you get that? You don't create your own truth, because if you do, then you're God. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let me ask you a question. For any of you that have ever read the book of Judges, how many of you would love to raise your family in that society? I don't know any takers. Matter of fact, it's some of the most difficult reading in the Bible. It's just hard to read some of that stuff. How in the world do men abuse a woman all night long and then her husband walk out the door and say, "Get up, woman, we're going." And then realizing she's dead, chops her up into 12 pieces and mails her all over the country. Like, whoa, wait a minute. We shouldn't be talking about that. It's in the Bible. It's in the book of Judges. Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No, you don't get to establish truth. You don't get to create your own truth, because if so, then you're God. Yovel Noah Harari, I think I'm saying his name right, says this: "We are more powerful than ever before, but have very little idea of what to do with that power. Worse still, humans seem to be more irresponsible than ever before. Self-made gods, with only the laws of physics to keep us company. We are accountable to no one. We are consequently wreaking havoc on our fellow animals and on the surrounding ecosystem, seeking little more than our own comfort and amusement, yet never finding satisfaction." And this is what how he ends this quote: "Is there anything more dangerous than dissatisfied and irresponsible gods who don't know what they want?" We're a law unto ourselves. We get to do whatever we want. In the post-truth culture of confusion, we elevate preferences over facts and truth. This is what I feel like. When we exercise unfettered autonomy, we lose sight of our sacredness. We become prisoners to our own freedoms. But when we find our true identity in Christ, we bind ourselves to His Lordship and find a liberating means to become who we are made to be. Listen, it's not bondage when we do what God wants us to do. It's actually true freedom. I love what one author says, "But every human God maker needs a God while playing God." Every human God maker needs a God while playing God. Isn't it interesting that that's what the world does? Have you ever tried to play God? That's probably a lot harder to answer than you realize. Because my guess is that we've tried. We tried to orchestrate circumstances to get what we wanted. We tried to manipulate conversations to get what we wanted. We've actually tried to play God. Have you ever wished you were God? Maybe not literally, but you ever said, if I were God, I would... What was the appeal to Adam and Eve in the garden, specifically to Eve? To be like God's. Isn't it interesting that nothing's really changed? It's just put on new clothes. So you don't create your own truth, because if you do, you're a God. Number 8, truth. Truth is freeing once you know it. John 8, verse 31 and following. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make ye free. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant to sin. What happens? Jesus emphasized our servitude to sin. Every person in this room either was or is a servant to sin. Like, well, how would I know? What have you done with Jesus Christ? See, it's only when we repent of our sins and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior that we're indeed free from sin. We're no longer under that bondage. But if we've not accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we may think we have freedom, but we do not. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. The cross and the unbelievable cruelty of it demonstrates that truth matters. Did you get that? When we look at Calvary and the unbelievable cruelty of Calvary and what our precious Lord did for us, how can we say truth doesn't matter? Truth does matter. Jesus proved it on the cross. One author says it this way, the cross is the ultimate statement that our moral choices actually matter and that their effects sound into eternity. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans chapter 6. Are you still captured by sin? Are you still living under sin's bondage? Just a couple of other quick things about truth, just quickly. Number 9, truth and peace can be together. Truth and peace can be together. It's interesting because people have made truth and peace enemies of each other. Either I'm going to be truthful or I'm going to be peaceful, but I can't be both. That's not true. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth. By the way, these were all ritualistic things that they had done. Shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Peace and truth. We make enemies of things that God never intended to be enemies. We make enemies of truth and peace, and God says, no, 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 they can be together. What does truth and peace look like to you? What does truth and peace look like to you? Sometimes people think that if I'm going to be peaceful with someone, I can't tell them the truth. And if I tell them the truth, I can't be, they're not going to be peaceful with me. Maybe the best thing that can happen is for you to look them in the eye and tell them truth. And maybe that will bring peace to their life. How can you practice that this week? Truth and peace. The tenth truth that we see about truth is that truth is evident to those who want to know it. Now, this is not a minor point. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 18 and following, in the description of those who God has turned over to a reprobate mind, God says these words, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Literally, the Greek language there is to hold back the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, these people are intentionally holding back truth in unrighteousness. Why? "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me that the entire world knows that there really is a God? That's what God's Word says. It's evident to them. Like, well, why aren't they saved? That's a great question. Men intentionally hold back the truth because they don't want to believe it. Blaise Pascal says this, that God has provided enough evidence in this world to make belief in Him quite reasonable, but He's withheld enough evidence to make belief in Him without faith impossible. In other words, God's given us enough evidence to say, there's got to be a God. But He's not answered every one of our questions, because then that would require no faith. And God wants us to have both. So do you take the time to see that God is working for you? When's the last time you said, that was a God moment? Let me tell you a quick story. I know it's getting a little bit late, but bear with me. We flew to Camp Joy a couple of weeks ago. I had been searching for tickets and was come back and forth with the camp, and we found a ticket, and the camp was like, hey, that's a good price. We'll just go ahead and buy it and we'll reimburse you. Well, the entire time I had been looking at AM tickets because we needed to be there for a banquet Thursday evening. When I actually went to buy it, they had changed the flights to PM. It was a non-refundable ticket. So once it was discovered, I made an appeal to them and said, hey, look, this is what happened. Well, no, that's what you clicked on. I'm like, well, I know that's not what I clicked on, but okay. So that was $606 that we were going to lose. And of course, I wasn't going to ask the camp to pay for it. It's not their fault. So I booked other tickets that matched it, and we were just going to be out $606. I don't know about you, but I don't have an extra $606 laying around. And I was like, Lord, could you work something out? Because I'd really love to not lose this money. And I called the airport, no. Then I called other people, no, nothing. No, you can't do anything. I'm like, okay. I got off the phone after the last phone call, and I said, Lord, you can do this. I have no idea how, but you can do this. I didn't cancel the ticket. Why didn't I cancel the ticket? Because I figured if they weren't going to give me my money back, I wasn't giving them the ticket back. All right? I wasn't going to let them resell that ticket, so I thought, I'm just going to hold on to the ticket. Well, that day we get to the airport and Chicago is getting snow. Not only is Chicago getting snow enough that they were delaying our flight by about an hour, but on the front end of that storm, we were getting the line of storms through us, and it actually rolled through here at Charlotte and messed all kinds of things up. They redirected the plane that was coming from Chicago to Raleigh, put it on the ground for a while, eventually got the plane to us, our own plane for the morning. We eventually made it to that and all that. But that whole system, I mean, it was a line of storms from way north of Chicago all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. I mean, it messed up the travel day all over the place. Well, about 7 o'clock that night, I got an email saying, I'm sorry, but your evening flights have been canceled. We booked you on a flight for tomorrow morning, taking you to Pittsburgh and da-da-da, back to Chicago. So I picked up the call and said, that's not gonna work for us. They're like, okay, no problem, we'll give you a refund. $606, God gave me a refund. I want to tell you, there's no question God did that, because He made it very clear to me. I'm sorry the whole country got goofed up for my $606, but I'm thankful for the $606, right? I don't know how many other flights God goofed up to get my $606, but I'm grateful. That was a God moment for us. What an amazing thing He did, those things. Okay, number 11. Pastor Caleb, I'm going to get done. Number 11, truth should not be void of humanness. You're like, what do you mean by that? Was the truth that was made manifest in the world, He became flesh and dwelt among us, was He without humanness? No, the very fact was He was wrapped in human flesh. Well, what does that mean? That means He had emotions. Jesus wept. Jesus got tired. Jesus suffered. Jesus got hungry. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted in like as we are, yet without sin." This touched with our feelings, to be affected with the same feeling as another, to sympathize with. Infirmities, want of strength. Jesus knows our weaknesses. That's interesting. How many of you have heard of the computer named Watson? IBM put it out, okay? You ought to read the stats on the number of people it took to program Watson. He's supposedly able to answer any question you can have. But it took lots and lots of scientists to put it together. But you know something Watson can't do? He can't give you a hug. He can't put his arm around you. He can't kiss your boo-boo. Hopefully most of you are out of that now, but I'm just saying. Again, I love what one author says. He says, either we become so rigid and dispassionate about truth that we forget to filter it down to the level of our emotions, or we place such stress on feeling good that we forget to ask the basic question of whether what we believe is based on truth. In other words, we either place this truth up in this ivory tower where nobody can get to it and it just doesn't matter, or we base it totally on emotion and it really don't matter if it's truth or not. Can I ask you a question? If you go to a doctor and he's a good doctor, but he has really sorry bedside manner, don't you rather look for a better doctor somewhere? Most of us are like, you know what, that guy's a good doctor, but he's a jerk. Well, wait a minute. He's speaking truth. He just walks in and says to you, "What'd you do to your finger?" "I think I got an infection or something." "What, are you stupid or something? Of course you got an infection. Why'd you wait so long?" You're like, "I'm paying you money to tell me this?" I mean, it's like, you know, truthful. "Yeah, well, there's something wrong with my finger, absolutely." But what if you had a guy that walked in and said, "Oh, bless your heart, what's wrong?" "I think I got infected." "Don't worry about it. You can just feel good in the morning." Like, what? Do you see how this balance works through there? We joke with guys who are Navy corpsmen. Jim Corr was a Navy corpsman. We had him attached to Marine Corps units. It didn't matter what was wrong with you, they give you a Motrin. I mean, literally, it didn't matter what you came to, they gave you a Motrin. I mean, they gave you two Motrin or three Motrin, but that's all they had. That's pretty much all they can do. I said to Jim, "We could come to you with a gaping chest wound, and you'd like, give you two Motrin, you'll be all right in a little while." I mean, it's just what happens, and you can ask any Marine. That's the standard joke, okay? I want somebody that can help me with something. Truth should not be devoid of emotion. We don't base our truth on emotion, but it shouldn't be devoid of emotion either. Are you so emotional that you forget the truth? Are you so truthful that you forget that people feel? Lastly, truth should be something in which we rejoice. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13:6, "Rejoiceth not iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth." This is a great love chapter, but rejoice. Rejoice in what? What are we to rejoice in? We're to rejoice in truth. In other words, it would be fair to say from this text of Scripture that truth should be celebrated, not be torn down. Do you rejoice in truth, or does it bother you when said? Sometimes we react to truth. Be careful. In March 2011, Japan was hit by a major earthquake and tsunami. If you know anything about it, you watch the pictures and the videos, and it was absolutely heartbreaking. Gilbert Gottfried, the former voice of the Aflac Duck, is a comedian. He tweeted out 10 different jokes about the tragedy. Like this: "Japanese people don't need to go to the beach comes to them." Or, "Don't worry if you lost your Japanese girlfriend, another one will wash up on shore soon." The world was outraged. The response was immediate. He lost massive contracts and everything else. But I want you to listen to me. Why? If all truth is relative, why? What difference does it make? And you're probably sitting here going, well, Pastor, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. Oh, I know what I'm saying from the world's perspective. Why was it a problem to make fun of a tragedy? Can I tell you why? Because God has written a moral code on everybody's heart. And even if they reject the Word of God, there is a moral code within us that says there are some things you do not do. Why do we get mad at an athlete in the Olympics in Brazil that told a lie about what happened at a gas station? Why was all his contracts canceled and companies made statements like this? We don't employ liars. You're like, I'd like to ask your CEO that question. Right? No, it was a public lie. That was the difference. See, we do have a moral code. Just don't cross it with them. Now, please understand, in case you're wondering, I think those jokes were in poor taste. They should have never been said. We shouldn't make fun of somebody dying. But where does that come from? It comes from the fact that there's a moral law that God has written in our hearts. We know the truth of God's word, that life is valuable. That's why truth matters. That's why it matters. We must get our truth from the very source of truth. Not by our emotions, not by other things, but from the very source of truth. Father, thank you for your word. How we need it, how we need to be reminded of these things. Lord, even in my life, I find myself being swayed by various things, and we just need to be anchored to your truth. Whether it's unpopular or popular, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it'll gain us friends or lose us friends, whether it'll help us monetarily or we'll lose monetarily, may we just cling to truth. We need you. Would you work now in this invitation, we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know this was a lot more of a teaching message, but perhaps you've seen some areas in your life that truth need to be impacted. Maybe you've tried to make emotional decisions about truth or whatever. I'm not going to re-preach the message for time, but if God's spoken to your heart, would you commit to being solid with truth? In other words, God, no matter what, I'm going to be about truth. I'm going to do that lovingly. I'm going to do that kindly, but I'm not compromising on truth. Would you do that? Let's stand together. They're going to begin to quietly pray. If God's spoken to your heart, would you just come and say, God, I want truth to be at the center of what I do and say. I want to be influenced by emotion or what I feel or what people say. I just want it to be about the truth of your word. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, boy, we'd sure love to share that with you. That's how you can find true freedom.